Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. It's especially a pleasure to see the better halves of several people that I spent the weekend with. Everybody just sits there dead face. You either didn't understand what I said or you didn't think that was funny. I'm not the best joke teller, but I did have a wonderful time, and I trust that the men who were at the conference Friday evening and Saturday had a wonderful time. Well, let me make a little plug for that camp. I travel around a lot of different conference grounds, and that's one of the best in the country from what I can tell. And granted, those beds are not your bed at home, but still, you know, on Friday night, we had a good time. I think less than half of the men were able to be there. It might not be just that they were able, though. They may have just chosen, let me encourage you, if you can, get there on Friday night. It's a good time, and we sort of then flow into the Saturday a little more naturally. But I understand that you might not be able to get there. Don't not come if you can't get there on Friday night. But it was a wonderful time. We were discussing, as it's been mentioned several times now, the book of Job, the character of Job, and the God, especially as he's presented in the book of Job, El Shaddai, God Almighty. We're going to touch on that a little bit more this morning as we consider from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, this great God that presents himself as the Almighty. But I want to begin by asking you this morning, is anybody here who has any problems? You're laughing, you're sort of chuckling like, not me. If that's the case, I might as well, I'll preach something else. We'll turn to John 14 or something. We all have problems. Now, problems are relative, aren't they? Some of us may be facing some real problems. And some of us may just be the worrier type that always has a problem, but, you know, things actually aren't all that bad. Now, a lot of times we think we have problems that require our attention, and we spend a lot of time working on it, trying to solve it. We understand that worrying doesn't solve a problem, but still we tend to do that. An awful lot of mental energy, sometimes a lot of physical energy. A problem, for example, with a relationship. And we just spend so much time thinking about what I might say, what I might do, thinking about what that person is doing wrong and wish they would shape up in this way or that way. Perhaps we've got a problem with income. No job or not enough income to meet our responsibilities and obligations. And we just are grinding on it, you know, Lord, I need a job, or Lord, I need different work. Maybe we're concerned with health problems, some physical pain, emotional pain, a lot of things that fit into this category of, you know, I've got just problems in life, and we can tend to focus on them. Sometimes, you know, the Lord may bring problems into our life, and actually what he's trying to do is get our attention and draw our focus to realize that actually we've got a different problem, a problem that's even much more grave, much more important than the one that we're sort of focusing and grinding on. Sometimes the Lord will bring problems into our life because he's wanting to get our attention. Give you an illustration of a colleague of mine a few years back who was a biology professor at Grace College. And he was the kind of guy who was very physically fit. He would run every morning, you know, and worked out. And he was having a lot of heartburn and stomach problems, and he was complaining about it all the time to his wife. And as a good wife, she would listen and say, well, take some Pepto-Bismol or whatever. But, you know, after a while, it was just sort of like, Rich, you know, I'm not going to listen to you complain anymore. Go to the doctor. You know, I don't want to hear it anymore. Well, as men tend to be, they're resistant to go to the doctor. You know, you just take a little more Pepto-Bismol. But eventually, you know, this heartburn stuff was really, really bothering him. And so he took his wife's advice and he went to the doctor and said, you know, I got stomach problems. I got heartburn, something here. That afternoon, he was on the surgery table, and they were removing about 30% of his intestines. He was full of cancer. He had no idea. He just thought he had, you know, heartburn or something. But that problem, that nagging issue, really was the way his body was trying to tell him, you know, hey, you've got a bigger problem. Sometimes we can be so engrossed in our problems that we miss perhaps what the Lord is trying to do in our lives, to teach us something, to get our attention. Sometimes we may be so engrossed with our problems that we fail to live our lives according to the priorities that God would have us live by. Now, I want to be really careful. We spent several hours over the last couple of days making certain that we don't jump to conclusions and make the same mistake that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar made. Job, with his problems, was interpreted by his friends that, well, you got these problems because you did something wrong. You know, God's got an issue with you. I want to be really careful that we don't just in our own lives or as we look at problems that other people may have, jump to that conclusion. Well, there must be something wrong between them and God. But regardless of whether or not the Lord is disciplining us to get our attention that we have some problem with Him, or He's just bringing difficulties into our life to just cause us to focus on Him, problems, difficulties in life do have a purpose. They do have a purpose. And for the child of God, generally that purpose will be to encourage us or even push us to focus on Him. And yet, a lot of times, you know, these problems come into our lives and that's just what we're focusing on. We're just focusing on fixing it, solving it. And it can be wearisome. In the days of Isaiah the prophet, Israel had big problems. Big problems. They were living at a time when the world power was Assyria. One of the great kings, one of their conquering kings' name was Tiglath-Pileser. Man, if you want a name of a bad guy, Tiglath-Pileser, you know? But he was no laughing matter. The Assyrians were brutal. They were wiping out nation after nation before them. You want to know what the Assyrian soldiers would do for kicks? You know, it wasn't just enough to go in and rape and pillage and take over. They would get a little bored with that. So they would skin people alive. When they would conquer a city, it would not be good to be an elder of that city, because standard procedure was to cut off the heads of the elders, put them on a spike, and set those spikes out at the gate. So as the people went in and out, you know, they would be reminded of who was in charge and who they were dealing with. The Assyrians would not just conquer. They would come in and they learned a new way of suppressing any rebellion. They would take the people that they didn't kill and move them to a completely different part of the world, and then take the people from that part of the world and move them into their city. So what were the Israelites facing? They were facing the possibility of death, of incredible torture, of literally losing their way of life, being utterly destroyed. And of course, eventually, that's actually what happened to the northern tribes. God warned them and warned them through His prophets that they had a big problem. But their real problem was not Assyria. Their problem was their relationship with God. And they worked and they worked at trying to find different ways to solve this problem. Who would help? Well, the answer is obvious, right? Yahweh would have helped, but they weren't looking to Yahweh. They were grinding on their problems, trying to figure out the ways that the world solves their problems, and what did their world solve their problems with? Various gods that could handle this situation or that situation, you know, depending on what was wrong. And they were looking to all kinds of different gods to worship and to give sacrifices to. Maybe they would help. They were also doing the things that nations do, looking for alliances with other countries to help, you know, bolster their military strength against the onslaught of Assyria. No one could withstand the onslaught of Assyria in that day, especially since God was invigorating them. God was actually helping them because they, in fact, were the hand of God of judgment. On the rest of the nations, you know what? We didn't read in the first part of Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to what God says. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Is that our concept of God? That he would actually call the nations meaningless? Well, in the context of how great God is, in the context that God actually says that to observe the universe, he has to sort of stoop down and humble himself to see what's going on. Yeah, on one hand, he's concerned with the nations. On the other hand, in the big picture of things, what's going on down there? What's going on with the nations, with Assyria or Babylon or Rome or the U.S.? Meaningless. He's concerned about his people. And he used the hand of Assyria, the brutality of Tiglath-Pileser, to discipline his people. And they were looking everywhere but to him to solve their problem. Now, within the nation, you can imagine that there would have been people who were trying to do things God's way, as well as those who were just completely blowing him off and ignoring him, maybe even intentionally rebelling against him. But you've got a mix of people, so they're going to respond differently to what they see coming, this incredible threat. Maybe wondering, Lord, how can you do this? I mean, we're your people. Listen to what verse 27 of Isaiah 40 says. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? The Lord doesn't see. The Lord doesn't even know what's going on. And the justice that I'm due, you know, God doesn't even care. It's, you know, I deserve this and I'm not getting it. Now, actually, there's a couple ways of looking at that. That can be looked at from the perspective of the one who is trying to do what's right and yet they have problems. But it also can be looked at that way from the perspective of the wicked who have heard, you know, well, God punishes the wicked. You know, evil doesn't prosper. And they're going, it's not what I see. I'm doing pretty good. And there were a lot of people in Israel, a lot of people in our world today that think that very thought. They mock this idea that, you know, you reap what you sow. Isaiah chapter 29, God has something to say about that attitude. Isaiah 29:15. He speaks to those who think they're getting away with something. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us or who knows? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay, that what is made should say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed, say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. The justice due me escapes his notice. I mean, frankly, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm getting away with murder. I'm robbing and I'm getting rich. There may have been some like that, but surely there were others who looked at what was coming and they're just saying, Lord, how can you do this to me? You ever feel that way in the midst of your problems? Lord, this isn't right. I'm doing my best. I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but how would you bring these things on me? Well, if there ever was a person who had reason to think that the justice due him escaped the notice of his God, it would be Job. We considered much from the life of Job, but I'm assuming that most everyone here knows to a certain extent what happened with him. He was not some guy who sort of tripped up, and so God was punishing him for what he did. He, in fact, was attested to by God himself as a blameless, upright man who feared God and turned from evil. He was identified by God as his servant. And yet, look what the Lord brought upon him. He lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. I mean, he was devastated. And he complained. It isn't said exactly like what we've read here in Isaiah 40:27, but if anyone could have said, the justice due me escapes the notice of my God, it was Job. But we learned that what the Lord was doing in Job's life was trying to get Job's attention in order to reveal even more of himself to Job. At the end of this tragedy in Job's life, God speaks to Job, and he starts reminding Job of some of the things that he said that he shouldn't have said. To paraphrase, at one point, basically, Job says, you know, what's happening to me isn't right. And if I could, I would approach the Almighty at his throne and insist that he explain to me why he's done this and justify what he's done to me. And, God listens and things go on. But finally, when God does come and speak to Job, he says this in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. You just keep your finger in Isaiah 40 if you'd like. It says, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? You know, Job, you've accused me of some things. You're gonna fight with me? Let him who reproves God answer this. Well, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. I spoke once, and I will not answer even twice, and I will add no more. So what is Job basically saying to God at this point? He says, I won't answer. I'm not going to say anything. I've said too much already. And this was where the Lord had brought Job. The Lord then goes on and tells more about his power, describing a dinosaur, describing a fire-breathing dragon, after previously he had described his power in creating the heaven and earth and all the fantastic creatures upon it, just showing Job things that he already knew, as well as things that Job had no idea about how great God really, really was. And in the end, God asks Job again. And Job responds this way. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I did, he says. Therefore, I have declared that which I didn't understand, things too difficult, too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask thee, and dost thou instruct me? He's repeating again a question that God asked Job. You're going to teach me something, Job? And this is what Job says. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Job knew a lot about the Lord. It was sort of like he had heard about him. And the things that he describes in the book, we see that he knew a lot about the Lord. But what the Lord did through this incredible discipline, if you want to call it that, these problems that he brought into his life, is he got Job to the point in his life where it wasn't just sort of he heard about him, he understood about him that way, but he saw him. And when Job saw the Lord, in a sense, when he looked up and actually saw the Lord, took his eyes off of his problems that he was focusing on more and more and more through the trials that God put him through, he was able to say, wow, now I really understand. I see thee. And the first response was, and I repent. And isn't this basically the response we see every time by the saints of God when they are confronted with the Almighty? The first thing they do is, well, I am undone. No. But Job had a great privilege to be shown the greatness of God to the extent that God showed Job. A great privilege, because now he saw him. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, where the Lord asks everyone, why are you saying, that your way is hidden from me? He says that after he reminds people about just how great he is, or sort of gives them a reminder that, look, you're focused on all of these problems, but your real problem is with me. And what I'm trying to get you to do is look at me. So what did the Lord say? Here in verse 26, he said, lift up your eyes. Quit looking in. Have you ever seen cows out in the field on a beautiful spring day? The sky is beautiful blue, and there's these beautiful white fluffy clouds, and the grass is green, and there's this lovely pastoral scene, and these cows are out there grazing. We see that a lot in Indiana, and I think in Wisconsin you got a lot of that, right? There's all these milk cows. Have you ever wondered, I have several times, you look out there and you see these cows, and suddenly you start thinking, it's so beautiful. And look at these cows. What are they doing? They have their face buried in the dirt, and they're just munching grass. I got a problem. I got to eat enough before the farmer puts me in the barn. I got to eat. Got to solve my problems. Got to fix things. Got to care for my needs. And they have no clue about how beautiful it is out there. They're just face in the dirt, eating grass. You know what? I think a lot of times, brothers and sisters, we live that way. We're like cows, just with our face in the dirt, our nose to the grindstone. And God says, lift up your eyes. I think he's telling us, take your mind off your problems. Give yourselves a break. He's not saying anything here about, I'll solve your problem. You notice that? He's just saying, hey, I know about it. But right now, what I want you to do is just lift up your eyes. And notice what he's sort of lifting up their eyes to. See who has created these stars. But do you have a little word there? It's in italics, mine, where it says stars. It's in italics, because there's not a word there. Jeremy read from a different version, and I think it said these things or something. We have to sort of put in whatever it might be. I think stars is what the Lord has in mind. But I find it really interesting that there's not even a word there. The Lord isn't specifically saying, look at such and such. He's simply saying, lift up your eyes and see who has created these. And even in a case like this, the Lord is talking to us. He's telling us something. Somebody is talking to you and they're telling you something, and your mind isn't on what they're saying, right? You can hear it. And you can even interact with it to a certain extent, but you're not really listening. And so somebody says, consider who created these. And so you're, and you're waiting for what? And so when they don't say the next thing, you say, what? And he's saying, lift up your eyes and consider who created these, what? stars. Wow. And God goes on to describe, consider the one who leads forth their host by number. Wow, yeah, look at that Milky Way. I can't count how many stars there are. That's a fuzz of billions of stars in our galaxy. And then those fantastic points of light. Some of them aren't stars. Oh, last night we had a beautiful sky. And the night before we had a beautiful sky out at Lake Geneva. And you could see Venus and you could see Jupiter and you could see Orion and all these magnificent points of light. And the Lord is saying, lift up your eyes and consider who made these. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Really? You know how many stars there are? 200 billion in the Milky Way galaxy alone, and there's 200 billion plus galaxies that we're counting, and he knows them all by name. He's got quite a database. He's got some intelligence there. He's got some power there. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. You know, there's 200 billion times 200 billion. So what's the big deal if one of them is missing? Well, if the one that was missing was hurtling towards our solar system, we'd be pretty concerned. Not one of them is missing. He has created this universe in such a way that everything is just right, and nothing is going to happen to this planet until he ordains it to. Nothing's going to happen to you until he ordains. Nothing was going to happen to Israel until he ordained. He is in control. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, in the midst of our problems that he may have put there for a purpose, he's not trying to solve our problems if we have enough faith. I'm not minimizing that, but sometimes he's actually just simply telling us, look, lift up your eyes. Take a break. I'm looking forward to vacation here for a few days. Take a vacation from your problems. Quit worrying about it. Quit trying to solve it. Just look. If there ever was a person who may have thought that the justice due him escaped the notice of his God, it may have been Job. It may have been some of these Israelites. It may be you. But the Lord, in several passages, tells his people that there are times when you need to take a break and just look up. There are some psalms called Songs of Ascent in the book of Psalms. And this grouping of psalms were songs that the Israelites would sing on their way to Jerusalem. Now, when we think of going somewhere, generally we think of having enough gas, making sure the oil is up to snuff, and we just get and drive. The worst thing could happen, what? Getting a traffic jam in Chicago or something. Well, for the Israelites, for the people in those days, travel was a bit more complicated and, frankly, quite a lot more dangerous. And this journey to Jerusalem was no cakewalk. It was dangerous. It was difficult. And so they sang songs to maybe divert them from the problems ahead. They sang songs to focus their minds on God before they even got to the temple. And I want to look at a couple of these songs of ascent in the book of Psalms. Do turn there now, if you will. Put a mark in Isaiah 40 maybe or something, but turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is one of these songs of ascent. The ascent means, you know, they're going up. Didn't matter where you came from to get to Jerusalem, it was up. A dangerous journey. Robbers lurking. Sort of like a little microcosm of life, a difficult, dangerous journey. And in Psalm 121, the Israelites would sing, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made these mountains. It says, who made the heavens and the earth. As they looked around them, as they looked up, not around a rock to see if there was a robber, not at, there's no water. What are we going to do? We're running low. Problems after problems. No, they would look up. And as they looked up, they were reminded that God made these mountains. He's the one who helps me. What a great suggestion. Maybe it's a little stronger than a suggestion. A command for us. Lift up our eyes. How about in another song of ascent, Psalm 123. Look at this. To thee I will lift up my eyes. O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master and the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. Notice these are the words of a person who, by the world's standards, is not great, doesn't have it all. A servant, dependent upon what the master gives, food, shelter, clothing. Our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. Notice there is not an insistence upon, I need it now, I want it now. It's Lord, we will look to you, and when you're ready, when it's your time, we gladly will receive your grace. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us. We're greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. This is the part of a downtrodden, humble servant of God. And they're saying that our eyes look to the Lord our God until he's gracious to us. Lift up your eyes, brother, sister. Just take a break. Just look at him. That's what he's telling us to do. Finally, I want to consider one other passage where we're told to lift up our eyes. And it's in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 4. Now, many of you know John 4. This is the woman at the well story. How does this all fit in? Well, in this passage that we're going to look at, Jesus essentially explains to his disciples that there is an opportunity for great reward. But unfortunately, his disciples are simply concerned with filling their belly with food. You know, we got our daily needs, Lord. We got problems here. There's no food. I'm hungry. Let me read John 4, starting at verse 31. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. This is after they had gone and gotten the food. He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Their minds are just focused on the problem. Their minds are just focused on the daily need. Their minds are focused on lunch. Just like those cows, you know, there's all this beauty around. I mean, there's the Messiah sitting there, and they're worried about lunch. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, that they are white for harvest. In that day, on a hot day, those Middle Easterners, you know, they would wear turbans to just protect themselves from the heat. So there's a very good chance that when the Lord said, lift up your eyes and consider this harvest, it's white for the harvest. What was he pointing them to? Well, they're looking through the bag. Did he eat? Where's the food? And Jesus is saying, look up. And if they had looked up, what would they have seen? A bunch of people coming out of that town with white turbans on their head. So you're looking up and you see this white harvest of people coming. They'd heard what this woman told them, and they came. They wanted to hear for themselves. And they came in droves to hear the words of God. And yet the disciples, they were concerned with lunch. They were focusing on their problems, their needs. The Lord said, brothers, lift up your eyes. Look up. Do we need to do that? Maybe a little more. Lift up our eyes and see that there is a harvest. Lift up our eyes and take a break from the problems that we have. Not because we want a solution, not minimizing the importance of that, but because our biggest need, our biggest problem perhaps, is that our priorities are not in line with what God wants for us. Of a simple, uncomplicated relationship with Him. Just knowing Him, enjoying Him. You know that wonderful hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious face. The Lord tells us time and time again, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Just want to read one more time this marvelous exhortation. And, this is not a suggestion. This is the Lord commanding. I'm not putting it at the level of remember me or go make disciples, baptizing them and so forth. But I think we shouldn't just shrug this off. There is something to be said for going out and lifting your eyes and consider those stars. And in that opportunity, just enjoy the Lord, worship the Lord, consider His greatness, and let the problems just go away. Even just for a while. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Don't you know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait, who trust in the Lord, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not become faint. That's what He wants to give to you. How? Just lift up your eyes. Oh, Creator God, You who sits above the vault of the heaven, and from Your perspective, the people of earth are like grasshoppers. The nations are as nothing to You. And yet Your eyes are upon the lowly. And Your exhortation to us is simply lift our eyes. You know all about our problems. Job, who may have rightly said, the justice due him escapes your notice. Well, it didn't escape your notice, but boy, he certainly didn't seem to be getting a fair shake. And yet you yourself, Lord Jesus, you were the one who truly could say the justice due you was not given you. Thank you for that, Lord, for not only displaying your power and greatness, but proving your love and your care for us. We want to say in return that we love you. And in our heart of hearts, we do want to just know you more. Do what you will, Lord, to reveal yourself to us. We pray these things for Jesus' sake and in his name.